Once again, we'd like to welcome you to the house of the Lord this morning. And this morning, I'd like to read scripture for you from Ezekiel 34. I mean, many of you probably already looked at this. The scripture struck me this week for some reason, and I found that there's a hymn that goes along with this. Scripture came first, then the hymn. But it talks about showers of blessing. And the more I thought about that, the more I looked at this, recognized that we would have suspected that to say a shower of blessings. But it says just the opposite. There will be showers of blessing. The Lord continues to bless us. Continues, and those things that are being blessed, that we're being blessed with, are not necessarily things that we can say, this is it, you know, this one particular thing. But those blessings are infinite and eternal. They are spiritual, they are physical, they are temporal, they are all of those things. In all of those things, the Lord is blessing us. And that is what we come today. Part of why we're here is to give thanks for those showers of blessing that He pours out upon us. From Ezekiel 34:26, in reference to the blessing of Israel, modern day Israel. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. Let's turn to hymn 515, an unfamiliar hymn perhaps, not for me anyway. But I think we'll do real fine with it. It seems to be easy to pick up. So let's stand together and sing that, and we'll remain standing for an invocation. Father and our God, we come to your house this morning grateful, feeling the touch of your blessing. Lord, we come this day to worship you and pray that it would be a sweet savor to you. We'd lift up our hearts to you, Lord, that you would soften them, that you would mold us and tune us to hear and to sing thy praise and to feel the slightest whisper of your spirit, that we might truly be fed as we come to worship you this day. lift up our brother Eldon and would ask, Lord, that you would take those things that you've placed upon his mind and allow him to speak with the ease and the comfort of your spirit as he would bring those things to us. We thank you that he was able to come and be with us. Lord, we just pray your blessing upon our group here, those who can't be with us, those who might even be listening, either this morning or later time, that your spirit would reach to them and that they might know and sense your great love for them and your desires for them to return unto you. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us in our worship this day. In Jesus' name, amen. There are numerous scriptures that I could share with you about Thanksgiving and our responsibilities as stewards, but I picked out a couple that are simple and very direct and leaves no question about our responsibilities as followers of Christ. The first is from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, literally, in everything, not just some, everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then from the 100th Psalm, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And we do this in our services. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Brothers and sisters, that it certainly includes us. First thing that reminded me of something this morning that I'd heard before, but in Sunday school class this morning, Brother Eldon reminded us of a phrase that I think he said that Leroy had shared, keep your repentance fresh. And saying that's something that repentance should be daily. Substitute that, keep your thanksgiving fresh. It should be a daily thing in our lives. Would the brethren come to collect the offerings that you brought for the Lord and his work this day. We'll have a prayer. Almighty God, our dear Heavenly Father, what a blessing, Father, it is for us to be able to gather out of the world to this edifice that has been built to worship you, Father. We have gathered here this morning with our brothers and sisters to worship you, to learn more of your ways, to support each other in our lives, in our trials. And we seek at this time your blessing for each one who's brought an offering. We would ask that these offerings that are raised at this time or brought might be used to further your work, especially in this part of your vineyard, that those monies would be used in a wise way. And we look forward to the blessings that can come, not just from this offering, but as we, as stewards, you have called us to be generous. We're called to lift up those who have less. So we seek your blessing now, and we look forward to the blessings you would have for each of us. For we ask all of this in the precious name of your only begotten Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Many of you don't need an introduction to Brother Eldon, but I would like to introduce him anyway. Brother Eldon holds a special place in my wife and I's heart in the ministry that he's brought to us over the years, and his good companion Bonnie too. We're glad to have them with us today and ask for your kind prayers for him as he would share with us.
Thank you, Chris. I have appreciated my moments in worship and fellowship with you, and have especially appreciated the presence of the warmth that we have all come to recognize in our lives as the Spirit of God. And I think through the fellowship we share as a body of His people, we can sense that we are not alone in this world of ours, and that there is nothing that can ultimately deter the purposes of God. And I will get to my scripture reading and I'll sit down, but I wanted to share a few things because my scripture reading is very short. And I think, and if you and I can continue with that kind of assurance that ultimately the purposes of God cannot be deferred, our lives will be full of vigor and vitality, excitement, enthusiasm, and joy. And there will be opportunities for service for each one of us that we have yet not even dreamed of. And I think the Lord wants us to be reassured that we are not called to be drifters. We're not called to find some pleasant experiences in life and find ourselves eating, drinking, and being merry. But we have been called and commissioned individually and collectively that we are to find our place, to make our contribution that would be coupled with the ministry of the Lord. And He will add the increase as we make our efforts to be about serving in His kingdom. I appreciated the thoughts on Thanksgiving. One of the things that I would encourage you each to consider in your prayer life is every day thank Him for something you've never thanked Him for before. My wife was wearing my favorite color. So a multitude of years ago in my prayer life, I thanked Him for the color green. And over the years, I've thanked Him for all the colors that I could think of. And the thanking Him can be just for simple things, but also for the way that He daily loads us with benefits. We find in the 10th chapter of the 11th chapter of Mark, in verse 24, the disciples had come into Jerusalem. Christ had entered Jerusalem in that 11th chapter, and they had been walking together, and He had cast folks out of the temple, and He said that it is My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer. So firstly, this building, this house of the Lord should be a house of prayer. Yes, teaching and preaching and music are fine, but firstly. And so as they continued their journey, they walked by a fig tree and noticed that it had dried up, and Peter spoke to him and wanted to be sure he had noticed. And in verse 24, it says, "And Jesus spake and said unto him, Have faith, in God. And so this morning it would be my heart's desire that we might be reminded again of we are to have faith in God and what that means. And so would pray a blessing upon our gathering this morning. Thank you, Brenda, Marcia, Steve. We know that music can soften the heart and prepare us for worship. Thank you for that. I'm going to share with you a definition of a word that some of you have probably heard of and others maybe not. The word is acrostic. An acrostic is a piece of writing which a particular set of letters, typically the first letter of each word, line, or paragraph, spells out a word or phrase with special significance to the text. Let's give a simple example. Joy, Jesus, others, you. Now one a little more difficult. Gas cap. God answers simple concerns after prayer. Now, I'm not going to speak about either of those. But I did want to share with you this phrase, and I want to speak about the acrostic that comes from this phrase. Fabulous adventure in trusting Him. The acrostic is faith. Faith is a fabulous adventure in trusting Him. And if someone were to ask you the definition of faith, you might go to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and in verse 1, you would read, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Or you might go to Alma, the 16th chapter, verse 143. "And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if ye have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true." And I'll give you another one, but you can read that later. Ether 5 and 6. One of the definitions of faith that I particularly like is faith is the assurance that because God is, that which truly ought to be shall be. Therefore, faith causes us to act as if something is a fact or will be achieved, even if we have no concrete evidence of it. From Hebrews 6 and 1, we know that faith is a principle in the doctrine of Christ. From 1 Corinthians 2:12-9, we know that faith, it says, is a spiritual gift. And in Ephesians 6:10-16, we are told that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might by putting on the whole armor of God. And then in verse 16 it says, "Above all, take the shield of faith." And so this morning I want to share a little bit about that. And Romans 10:16 says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so this morning I'd like to share, by way of testimony and some additional scriptures, a few considerations on the commandment of Jesus to have faith in God. And I would hope that you might be encouraged to persist in being steadfast in your walk with the Lord, and that you might be ever valiant in your testimony. And as Alma 3:23 says, that according to their faith, there was a mighty change wrought in their heart. For our world needs a change of heart. It needs a testimony of the Lord Jesus. It needs a testimony of God's power, of His greatness, of His goodness, of His unfailing love, and His forgiveness. And He looks to you and to myself as to be the purveyors, the testifiers, in word and in deed, that Jesus is. And so He wants us to be a people who the people of the world find them a little different than they, not for our glory, but for His. For we live in a world where people are losing their faith, and the saints should not lose their faith. No civilization has survived the breakdown of faith. We live in a day when lukewarm seems to be normal. And we know from the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and 16, that the Lord has a few words to share about that condition. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The Lord no longer wants us, if we are, to be lukewarm, to sit in our comfortable pews for an hour or two a week, and the rest of the week not giving much thought at all. George Barna, a Christian researcher, has found that 64% of the born-again Christians and 40% of the evangelicals believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. How sad when people meet to worship He who is all truth. You know, the church was established not by the acts of men, but by the will of God. And I believe that it will be sustained and preserved and will ultimately be victorious because of Him. Do we have faith to share? Do we have faith in God to share in His work? And I think we need to remember that God isn't helping us do our work, but He's permitting us, giving us the opportunity to share in His work, and He will assist us as we pursue His work. We believe that God is continually at work, revealing Himself to His creation. He has been at work at a marvelous, at a significant cost, even the cost of His own Son. We believe that the object of our faith is God. And we know that people of faith can count on God when they themselves feel weak or their opponents seem especially strong. A number of years ago, our fourth child died. And we made a phone call to 70 Eddie Butterworth. He had been our district president when we lived in Reno, Nevada. The district was known as the Shasta Sierra District, and he was our district president, as I said, and we wanted Eddie to come and to share in the memorial service for our son. We called him. He was bringing ministry in Reno at that time, and we got a hold of him there. Didn't have cell phones then, but we knew he would be staying with the presiding elder. And we called him and we said, Eddie, we'd like you to come and share in the service. And he quickly responded, yes, he would. And so he and his wife, Lily Ray, drove back to their home in Chico. And when he got home, his nose began to bleed and they couldn't get it to stop. And so they went immediately to his doctors. And there the doctor examined and said, Brother Eddie, well, he didn't say Brother Eddie, he didn't know him as Brother Eddie. He said, Eddie, there's something significantly wrong. And Eddie had told him, he says, I need to fly to Chicago. We lived in Illinois then, 60 miles southwest of there. And the doctor said, no, you really ought not to do that. Eddie said, well, I've been called on a mission, and I'm going to go. And so the doctor packed his nose as best he could, and as Eddie went home and was getting ready to come, the bleeding continued and the nose had to be packed again. And as he and Lily Ray went to the Lord in prayer, in faith believing, as he boarded the plane, the bleeding stopped. And as he arrived in Chicago and came to our house and shared in the ministry and the memorial service, no bleeding. He spent a night with us. We took him back to the airport, and no bleeding occurred. But the minute he stepped off the plane, the bleeding again began. So he went right to the doctor, and the doctor looked, and he said, "Oh my goodness," he says, "what I saw, thought I saw when before you left gave me great concern, because it was so serious I was concerned about your life. And now I don't see that concern." Philippians, as was read for us this morning, 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Our needs can never exhaust God's supply. You know, sometimes we or many other believers may worry that our faith seems too small. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but probably many of us in this room have wondered about that. But I think we need to distinguish between the size of our faith and the object of our faith. Remember what Jesus taught. He said, if we have faith no bigger than a tiny mustard seed, God will respond to our prayers according to his will, his wisdom, and his grace. And I want to reassure you that he hears the faintest cry of our hearts. He hears the feeblest whisper of our lips. And in love, he responds and listens to our faith. No matter how small or insignificant you think your faith is, keep on praying. Remember, it is the object of our faith, the Almighty God, not the size of our faith, that is all important. Faith must focus on God, not itself. You know, faith is not mere acceptance. Faith is self-commitment. Faith is a declaration of our dependence. And how many of us go through life thinking, we're pretty good, we're pretty independent. But our faith is a declaration of dependence and a vow of allegiance, a surrender of our soul to the rightful King. Faith is the Holy Spirit dwelling in the mind with a compelling power. Faith is belief. Belief grows strong into conviction and then into action. But listen to this from what Brother F. Henry Edwards once said. the greatest expression of atheism today is not an intellectual rejection of belief in the existence of God. That's what I thought it was. But an unwillingness to commit our lives to God and His purposes. And this, having faith in God, which is the initial step in restoring right relations between our Creator and ourselves, is not and cannot be a merely passive thing. Oh, Lord, it'd be nice. I do have faith, and help me today and all will be well. Faith is not a mere belief that God exists, but a commitment of oneself to God and His ways. Faith is the spirit of action, of participation. For without faith, as it says in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God. But I also found something very powerful in that same chapter, in the 27th verse. Thou authorizes me, I believe, to say to you, faith is the power to endure. Now, when we often talk about endure, we think of enduring to the end, do we not? But what does that actually mean for our life? You know, it's often thought of as tough times are coming, or maybe we're already in tough times. The focus has been on the difficulties we must go through, and our response will depend upon where we spend eternity. For me, I think there's another interpretation that could be considered. I'm not saying it's the end all, but another thought. You know, Joseph Smith, God directed Joseph Smith to make changes in the Bible. And in the King James Version in Matthew 24:12-13, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And in verse 13 in the King James, Matthew 24:13, it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Listen what it says in the inspired version. Verse 10 is identical to verse 12 in the King James. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But this was the change. But he that remaineth steadfast and is not overcome, the same shall be saved. Since God directed that change in the inspired version, there must be a message for our day. And I believe that this change emphasizes the strength of our relationship, the strength of our walk with the Lord, rather than our ability to endure difficulties as to who will be saved. So let us consider the spiritual definition of enduring to the end is not just getting through pain and suffering, although that's important. But it is walking through life, no matter our circumstances, with an unshakable confidence that we can go to He who is, to our God and His Son Jesus, in all things. Enduring to the end is then remaining steadfast in our belief in who God is and how He loves us and how He interacts with His creation, and not being overcome by Satan's lies about who God is and who we are, as the world tries to tell us who we are. If we will endure to the end, then we will be steadfast. We will trust Him. We will have faith in Him. And we will testify of Him. And we will be able to say in all circumstances, God is always good, no matter what. And ultimately, it is our faith in God that prevails. You know, God is always anxious to help us if we call upon Him. He helps those who trust and rely on Him. Jonathan Romey found this to be true in his life in May of 2018. He'd been living in Los Angeles for 8 years. He was nearly broke. He had enough food just for that day. And he had no work in sight. He was an actor. Not knowing how he would make it, he poured his heart out to God. And he says, "I literally prayed the words, I surrender. I surrender." Later that day, he found 4 checks in the mail. And 3 months later, he was cast in the role of Jesus, as found in the TV series The Chosen. And if you haven't watched that, please do. What a powerful show that is. Romy found that God will help those who have trust, who have faith in Him. Having faith in God is not just a matter of intellectual assent to facts about God. It is the movement of our heart in confident trust toward Him, in which we recognize our own need and accept His way out because we love Him and because we believe in Him. The person of faith is convinced that God truly is, as it says in Hebrews 11:6, a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Yet strangely, that reward of that trust we have in God or are attempting to build does not answer all our questions. And I don't think it's necessary that it should. But the reward of those who diligently seek Him is found as our eyes are opened, our hearts are warmed, courage is given to us to withstand whatever it is we must. Greater faith is built many times during times of great trial. For it says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." And so God can transform all our trials into triumphs. And just because we feel we're doing all we can for Him does not mean there won't be difficulties in our lives, as we've all experienced and will probably continue. But what we need to know in a crisis is not all the answers, but to have confidence in someone who does know and who will lead us towards the light as quickly as we are able to face it. In Alma 17 and 3, this is powerful. For I do know that whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials and their troubles and their afflictions, and shall be lifted up at the last day. You know, in the Book of Mormon and in the Old Testament, there's a phrase that says, "And it came to pass." I don't find anywhere in the scriptures where it says, "And it came to stay." So no matter what's going on in your life, this too shall pass. But maybe not in the time and in the way you think it should. But we trust in He who does know. For there are lessons He wants us to learn in all of those difficulties. And so asking, "What is it do you want me to learn?" In the nature of life, we must, as 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, walk by faith, not by sight. Such was the testimony of an old cowboy in Northern California, an elder in the church. They lived by the ocean, he and his wife. He was able to render an effective ministry throughout his life. One night, after he was finishing doing the chores in the barn, he walked outside of the barn to go back to the house and couldn't see his hand in his face, because many times living along by the ocean, the fog comes in just like a tidal wave, and it's almost impossible to see. But as he'd done many times, the house wasn't that far away, and he found his way into the home. And as they sat down for supper, I don't know what you call it here. I grew up calling it supper. The Lord didn't sit down at the last dinner. He sat down at the last supper. Just a sidelight. You believe what you want. But anyways, they sat down for their evening meal. The phone rang, and an elderly lady was on the other end, and she said, "Brother Frank, I'm deathly sick. Would you please come administer to me?" She lived 26 miles away. And he told her, "Yes, I'll be there," knowing that they couldn't see the highway. And so he and his wife bowed their heads and offered a prayer, asking the Lord that He would bless them in that journey He wanted his wife to go along. And so they made their way to the barn where the car was, and as they backed the car out of the barn, the fog lifted just the height and the width and a little bit more than the length of the car. And they drove the 26 miles to the sister's house, where Frank administered to the lady. They had driven with no obstruction. And after they visited for a bit, they went back to fight the fog. And once again, the fog lifted just sufficiently for them to drive without incident. And when they parked the car in the barn, the fog again closed ranks, and they had to feel their way back to the house. I think Corrie Ten Boom put it so well. Faith is like radar that sees through the fog. We at times may think our vision isn't very clear. Sometimes we may think we are lost, far from the highway of life. We must trust someone to lead us back. And he asks us to trust him. And he cautions us in 1 Corinthians 2 and 5, he cautions us through Paul, who said, that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And yes, there are many men and women who have great wisdom and understanding, but our faith is not in them, but it's in He who is. There is no aspect of our daily life in which God is not concerned. God has a wonderful ongoing plan for all His people, for you and for me. But He does not have to tell us much about it if He chooses not to. All He asks is that we take His hand and walk along in faith. And He will show us soon enough what should be done. It is better for us to walk by faith with God than to go alone by sight. For faith is not a leap into the dark. It is a step into the light. And so I pray, as you ponder your walk, you'll continue your prayer life to pray to someone who prays in faith. Unanswered prayers are simply the evidence that the answer is much closer. And we know that the Lord answers our prayers in three ways: yes, no, or not yet, wait. Our faith is especially nurtured when we just wait in God's presence, taking the time to love Him and to listen to His voice. You know, in our prayer life, usually we do all the talking, don't we? If I'm visiting with you, if I'm visiting with Val, I might just rattle on and on and not listen to him. But generally in a conversation, we have words back and forth. And so in your prayer life, just stop for a while and listen. It's hard, but the next time, try it again. Listen for those whispers of eternity, for He speaks to us in ways that we will understand that are unique to us. I wonder what would happen in our churches if people came with a greater faith, with a spirit of anticipation, a belief that God was about to do something wonderful. This was the very experience that greeted Jesus in many places. People jostled just to touch him, for they knew something wonderful would happen. What if we yielded our hearts to Jesus? Easy to say, but we're kind of independent, fiercely, pridefully so. What if we yielded our hearts to Jesus, to his word, to his spirit? Something tells me we would never be the same. And this Zion of which we speak would become a reality. And I believe that the whole structure of society rests on this kind of faith, which is simply the heartfelt assurance that what most truly ought to be, can be, and that is worth striving for. Without faith like this, there's really no real progress. And without faith in God and in his Son, Jesus, all lesser faiths come to naught. And so may we so discipline our lives with daily prayer and study and fasting as you feel you can, that we may one day be able to say, as Paul said to Timothy, very familiar verse in 2 Timothy 4 and 7, might we each be able to say this at the end of our days, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Indeed, as Jesus said to Peter, have faith in God. And so let's ask God's Spirit to empower us to live faithfully as Jesus' people, shining his light into a darkened world, not for our glory, but for his. Might God bless you in your fabulous adventure in trusting him. And there will continue to be showers of blessing in your life.
Thank you.
Father and our God, as we have said under the ministry of this Spirit, we are caused to rejoice because we are strengthened. And we know that the days that yet lie ahead of us are unsure, but we know that you are there and that you can show us the way. Father, help us to always remember that no matter our circumstances, no matter the trials, no matter the needs in our lives, that whatever they may be, they cannot exhaust your resources. And so in that assurance, Father, may we press on in faith. May we look forward to those showers of blessings. And may we steadfastly keep our eye upon thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.